Tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. So if you turn there now in your Bibles, we are going to be looking at and continuing actually to look at the life of Abraham, the man of faith. And tonight's title is Obstacles to Faith. And I don't know if you have any obstacles to faith, but I do, and I don't like them. And yet we struggle having obstacles to our faith. Abraham is going to have some. We're going to learn from him tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verses 11 through 16 tonight. It says here, "By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Last time in our study, we saw in verses 8 to 10 that Abraham believed God when he didn't even know where he was going. That takes faith. Abraham being a Gentile, Abraham being a man that is bound in the pagan practices of his community, of his nation. Yet when God spoke to him, he obeyed God and he followed, not knowing where he was going. Tonight in verses 11 through 12, Abraham will be commended and Sarah as well, in that they believed God when they did not know how things were going to come about. In verses 13 to 16, they are commended when they did not know when God was going to do this promise that he had made them. And then next time we'll see in verses 17 to 19 that they were commended because they believed God when he did not know, or when they did not know why God was going to do what he was about to do. There's a great story I read today, a story about a man by the name of Henry C. Morrison, and he had just completed 40 years of missionary work in Africa. This is just at the turn of the century, and he was coming home. He was elderly, leaving America about the age of 40. Coming back home, he's riding on a steamship, coming into the harbor in New York. And as they pulled into port, there was an incredible gathering of people, and the media was present. They had banners and American flags waving, and his heart just welled up within him. He couldn't believe it. And tears were flowing down his face, and he just began to melt as he had left the African people torn in his heart, leaving them, but yet longing to come back home. He gets off the gangplank there and coming down, and another gangplank not too far from him, the crowd begins to shuffle over to that other plank. And on that ship with him, unbeknownst to many of them on the ship, was President Roosevelt. And his heart sunk. Everybody packed up the cameras and everybody packed up the gear and ran over to where President Roosevelt was coming off the plank. 40 years of service to the kingdom. And he stood there all alone. His family got caught up in the hubbub and went with the crowd, and he was all by himself. And he began to weep. And the Lord spoke to him, and in his own words, he jotted it down and he kept it for us to read. He said the Lord spoke to him and said, "Henry, you're not home yet." And it warmed his heart. Got a smile on his face and realized, that's right. This world is not our home. Abraham was a man that was looking for a city. God had promised him so much. God had said, "Abraham, I'm going to give you the land before you. In fact, look up at the stars. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so much that your offspring will be more than the stars of the heavens. When you go down to the beach, Abraham, look, and I'm going to bless you more than the sands that you can count upon the sea." And in Hebrews 11:10, we saw last time that he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And I don't know how you think about that as a Christian, but I'm telling you, in all of this stuff that we've been preparing for on Sundays, I don't know what it's doing to your heart, but it is absolutely freaking me out in a good way. I respect God's creation. I thank you for the place that he's brought us up in. I thank him for allowing me to be born in America and to have freedom and to have peace, that in my lifetime, our house, our county, our state has not been invaded by war. We're well taken care of, like you. But I can confess with these Sunday morning services about prophecy and the nearness of the return of Christ, I don't want to live anymore. Got a phone call last night, and I want to thank you. You guys have turned into news watchdogs. I'm getting faxes. I'm getting email. I'm getting messages on my phone even last night. Hey, Jack, saw this on the news. Latest scoop. Here it is. Listen up. And I love it. You've got your antenna up. You're listening. You're discerning the times that we're living in. Have you noticed that this world is not our home? And even going in and out on Sundays, people coming out of the sanctuary after a message, you know, on end times and current events, and you can see people who are walking with the Lord. They come walking out, and they're just going, praise the Lord, it won't be long. And then you see people coming out of the church, and their eyes are big. And they see me standing out in front, waiting to greet people, and they turn to the left or the right. They want to get out of here. I don't want to talk to that doomsday maniac guy over there. They don't understand. Man, I want out of here. Abraham, with all of God's promises, he looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. People, in this world, we need to feel uncomfortable with this world. If you are just so happy to be here and so content with this world, I'm worrying about you. Boy, if you've got your roots dug in deep, and if you, like Abraham's nephew, man, you've pitched your tent in Sodom, and man, this is great. I think I'll get involved with the city government here, and I'm going to raise my kids in Sodom, and I'm going to have all this stuff and become one of the fathers of the city, Abraham or Lot was, and boy, did he get messed up as the sinners within that city called him brother. Listen, this world is something that we're not going to be comfortable with. Jesus said to us in John 15:18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me first before it hated you. Paul prepared us when he said in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, that's a promise in the Bible. It's one of those promises you will not find on your little promise cards that you buy down at the Christian bookstore. The Lord will never leave me or forsake me. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called according to his purposes. All those who live godly shall suffer persecution. What is this doing in here? You know, but it's a promise. It's a promise of the Lord. You're going to live godly? You're going to suffer persecution. The world can't stand you. If you stand up, they're going to tell you to sit down. If you're in the Word and if you're walking with the Lord, you're going to have a tendency to be salty. Salty in that you're going to be healing those that are around you and those who want to live in the rot and the decay of this world, you are going to be a burning sensation to them. Ashley and I were coming to the church tonight and turned on the news. And some kids in a Bronco were driving around goofing off, heading down to the beach, they thought, thought they were taking a shortcut, went down a path, fell off a cliff into this, what they thought was like a reservoir. Somebody threw some switch, turned on some massive pump, it sucked the Bronco down through this tube, spit them out on the other side, and they were fine, they got out. But they drove into a cesspool, a gigantic cesspool. That's what they fell into. And it was the human waste from the city that they lived nearby. And they got out, and they were just dripping and freaking out. And listen, sin leaves an awful taste in your mouth. And when the world tries to give you what it has to offer, it's not good. They thought they were going to the beach. That's funny. I wouldn't want to have been driving that car and been responsible for that. But John warned us in 1 John 2:15. John warned us, he said, don't love the world. Literally in the Greek is stop. Stop it. Stop loving the world. Or the things that are in the world. That's where we get hung up. The things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father cannot be in him. It's not in him. That's scary because our hearts need to be single. When Chuck Missler was here not too long ago, Chuck Missler said, God doesn't want to be number one on the list of 10. He doesn't want to be number one on the list of 10. He wants to be number one on a list of one. We can become guilty of being unfaithful to the Lord. Abraham looked for the city. We can become unfaithful in James 4. James taught an assistant pastor's class in the church that he was at. Listen to him, he's real subtle. In James 4:4, James says to the church, you adulterers and adulteresses, just kaboom. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity, that is hatred or warfare with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Hugging on to things. Oh, if I can just have this, I'll be better. Listen, it's going to burn. It's going down the tubes. It's going to get sucked down and spit out somewhere. And it's going to be worthless. God has promised, I've been told, I never counted them, I read this in a book, that in your Bible, there are over 3,000 promises that God has made you. 3,000 promises, over 3,000. How many promises have we made God? Maybe I should rephrase that. We've made him a lot. How many promises have we made him that we've stuck true to? Isn't it neat in the Bible? He's made all the promises. He's only required of us to believe him, and he asks us nothing in the way of making him a promise. Unbelievable. He knows that we are but dust. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible says, for all of the promises, listen carefully, if you're struggling, if you're in a trial right now, all of the promises of God are in him, and they are yes. And in him, amen, says the Bible, to the glory of God through us. Do you know that God is glorified? This is weird, but maybe this will make you feel better. You know God is glorified when he fulfills a promise that he's made to you, through you? When he blesses your life and delivers to you a promise that he has made, he is glorified. You're comforted. You're encouraged. You're blessed. He's glorified. He's looking forward. He's excited about fulfilling a promise in your life. But I'm afraid that we so often sit back and say, well, I guess this is the way it is. When the scripture says, man, you have not because you ask not. We need to ask him and believe in him. First thing you want to jot down tonight in your notes. Faith in God works wonders. We're going to see this in verses 11 to 12. Faith in God works wonders. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Does everybody have that in their Bible? I bet not all of you do you? Some of you have NIV in here. Raise your hand. NIV, you can be healed. Unfortunately, they've taken some of the later manuscripts and they have changed that verse when the most ancient manuscripts have within them as it reads right now in the Old King James Bible. It is commending Sarah. Sarah's being commended for her faith here now. Her heart was revitalized with the promise that God had made her. But we're going to look at some obstacles to our faith. That's the title of the message. So listen, obstacles to our faith, people, often reveal to us where we are at with the Lord at any given time. Think about it. This is convicting. God has made us over 3,000 promises. Yet you get up in the morning and you don't think you're going to make it till noon. Yet God says, I have a plan for your life. God has poured himself out to you. God has said in his word that I have made you what you are, and I am making you even more in that vessel that I want you to be. And he's working in our lives. And I am absolutely excited to believe, maybe I'm naive, but don't change my mind, I'm happy being ignorant, to believe in him who says, I will not forsake the work of my hands. You get up in the morning, you look what's happening to your life, your body. And you've got to say, oh God, please fulfill that promise you've said you would not forsake the work of your hands. Because the Bible declares, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. This old carcass is going to get so goofed up toward the end that I'm going to have to, like Paul the Apostle said, drop anchor and get a new body. Just like that poor little caterpillar goes up the wall in the eave of your house and spins that chrysalis and finally flies away. And I bet he's just saying, praise the Lord. Same thing's going to happen. Sarah and Abraham were hindered in their believing God because of physical obstacles. So under this point right here, faith in God works wonders, we're going to look at three things. Number one, the burden of the human body or physical limitations. The promised child was that Isaac would be born from Abraham and Sarah. God gave them the promise. And while they're there, they're hearing the message. In fact, maybe you know the story. They're pitching the tent, and in the heat of the day, Abraham's sitting in the door. And they're old, man. He's like 99. She's like 89 or 90. And the Lord comes with two angels walking down the path. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Abraham sees them coming and recognizes there's something heavy going on here. Goes in there and says, honey, bake a cake. I'll go kill the calf, and we'll have a barbecue, and these guys are heavyweights coming. Let's get ready. And they walk up, and Abraham's blessing them, and they're talking to Abraham, and Sarah's in the tent. And this is a Christophanies. This is a pre-birth appearance of Jesus Christ. Happens numerous times in the Old Testament. Jesus is talking to Abraham with two angels next to him. He says, hey, where's Sarah? Well, he knew where Sarah was, but Abraham goes, well, she's in the tent. And he goes, okay. Well, anyway, you know what? You're going to have a boy. You're going to have a baby. And Sarah's in the tent, and the scripture says she laughed within herself. That means she didn't go, ha ha! She went. She laughed inside. And Jesus, being God, knows all things, says in time, in a conversation there, Sarah, why did you laugh? And she goes, I didn't laugh. You see, she was doubting. You're going to have a baby. And in her thought, it's recorded in Scripture, she says, basically, really, she says, yeah, right. To herself, really, read it. She says, yeah, right. I am, in. It's great in the Hebrew. She says, I am worn out. And Abraham is dead. Listen, it gets better. Shall I have pleasure in my old age? And then the Lord responded to that comment and that Sarah made. And he said, Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's why in this verse she's commended. See, you and I like to leave Sarah laughing in the tent, busted by God. Because that's where we're at all the time. I love you. Oh, yeah, right, me? I don't think so. God says, no, I do love you. Why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Oh, but you did. Is anything impossible for God? Well, the moment the Lord spoke that word to her, there was a change of heart. How do we know that? By the book of Hebrews. The moment the Lord said, is anything too possible, impossible for God? That's it. Her heart was revitalized. No, I guess not. I guess you can do anything, Lord. I am 90, past childbearing age, but who are you but the one who've made the body anyhow? Nothing's impossible for you. And she believed in him who could do the impossible, and what happened was the impossible. And that with Abraham, who's the father or a prototype of our faith that we're to have, God did miraculous things. And if you tonight are a Sarah, and read the print carefully in Genesis, Abraham laughed also. He fell on his face, it says, laughing in another record of it. He busted up laughing. Listen, both of them, when they heard God's encouragement, were blessed and believed in him, even in the midst of physical limitations. I can't do this because I'm not physically able. 4th of July, we were at a relative's home, and there were a lot of people there, and Lisa and I walked into the house, and I didn't know this man. I didn't know he was going to be there. I didn't know anything about him. Walked in, and there was a little guy there, and I mean a little guy. He was about maybe 3 feet tall. He was a midget. About 40 years old, I'm going to guess. And I walked in, and this little guy's sitting there eating chips at the table. And I looked at this guy, and he looked like a light bulb. A 3-foot light bulb. And I don't know what my heart was, just I just went right to that guy and I said, "How you doing?" "I'm fine, how you doing?" We started talking. And he was an Ewok in Star Wars. And he's been in this movie and that movie and all, and go, "Wow, no kidding, that's great." Well, we started, and I just felt such a camaraderie with this guy, and I spent probably an hour talking to this guy having a ball. Well, come to find out, he leads worship at a Calvary Chapel, at Chico Holidays Calvary Chapel. And I said, "What do you do?" "Well, I sing and I play the piano." And his fingers were like little tiny. How could you play the piano? This guy, he'll do anything for the Lord. It's unreal. "Well, I don't think I can do it. I don't know." Well, then he would say, "Get out of the way and I'll do it. The Lord wants it done. Let's do it." Every Sunday morning, you see a guy up here in a wheelchair leading you in worship. Who, when first we got him to do worship, talk about physical limitations, the situation of the wheelchair alone, but then at that point in time, we didn't have the technology, so the sustain pedal that he had to play with the piano, he had to push on a crutch with his chin during the service. So the music would sound good to you, so it'd be a blessing to you. You want to talk about physical limitation? What's our excuse? "Well, I can't serve you, Lord. I've got a hangnail today." Man. Sarah goes, "Hey, what's too big for you, God?" And then there's a record there in Genesis where God fulfills the promise. And it's really cute. And if I'm faithful to the study tonight, we'll get to that. There's hindrances. There's burdens in our physical being. 24 years, God promised Abraham he was going to have a son. 24 years. But he hung true. He believed that God was going to fulfill. 24 years he waited for the promise. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody saying, "Honey, will you marry me?" By the way, I agree with Elizabeth Elliot, who not too long ago here said, "You should never tell somebody that you love them until you're willing at that moment to ask them, 'Will you marry me?'" I believe that. Somebody goes, "Honey, you love me? Will you marry me?" And you put an engagement ring on her finger. And then I hear about these couples that have been engaged for 5, 6, 7 years. You don't want to know what I think about that. I'll wait 7 years if God's the one that's asking me to wait. Because I can trust him. But you string out something where you can't deliver the promise and you break a heart. God says, "Abraham, I'm going to promise you." Abraham waited 24 years before that child came. Counted him faithful. Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, this is tough. This is amazing stuff. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Hasn't the faith movement really messed up your head concerning these verses? It has. As soon as I say that verse, I feel like I should make an apology for the verse because of the faith movement that says, stand up there and get a Cadillac right now if you've got enough faith. Jesus says, the scripture says, John 15:7 says, if my word abides in you, you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The key is, does the word of God abide in you? That's why Jesus said, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, and I'll give it to you. It presupposes you are a humble follower of Christ. The second thing that I notice in verses 11 and 12 is that doubt can rob us blind. We need to be careful about that. In Genesis 18:12, we made mention of it. Sarah laughs. She makes light of it. She says, my husband's dead. Biologically, he's dead. Nothing can happen. Doubt will rob us. She laughed because of doubt. But what a radical difference in Genesis 18 happens in verse 14 of Genesis 18, where it says, he says, is anything, God says, is anything too great for me? She got the point. In James 1:6, James warns us and says, let him ask in faith. When we pray, ask God in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. The reason why we have so much doubt sometimes is either, number one, because we don't believe God can perform it, which is terrible, or number two, we're trying to ask for something that we know down deep is for our own lust. Oh, if I just had this, Lord. Look at verse 12. It says here, the latter part of verse 11, it says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged him faithful. In Genesis 21, why don't you run over there real quick? Genesis 21, and I've kind of touched on this stuff in the introduction a little bit, but listen to this. Starting at verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Don't you love that? You underline that in your Bible. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Is that wonderful? Is Sarah more holy than you are? Is Sarah more favored than you are? According to the Bible, no. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, listen, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Can you imagine being 100 and the little kid gets up at 2 a.m.? Lisa and I have been thinking about adding the third one. And we've been praying about it for so long. And we get all excited and think, oh, wouldn't it be great? And Sunday mornings when I'm holding these babies, it's like, yep, mine's made up. And then you go home, or you're driving home, and you know the kids are in the back trying to destroy one another, or something's going on, or you know, you get home, or you're just so tired, and it's like, nah, I don't think we need another one. And then the next day, the sun's shining, and the birds are singing. Yeah, I think maybe we, nah, I don't know, you know. And it, forget, can you imagine being 100? Abraham, Isaac's awake. Well, I'm 100, you're 90, why don't you? Can you imagine this? It says in verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. Isn't that precious? She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Isn't that great? It's amazing. God did that. Oh yeah, but I lost my job. Oh, well, big deal. God's got a better job. How can you say that? I've been there 20 years. Well, it's time to move on then. Well, I was just getting a really neat retirement thing. This world is not your home. Well, I was just going to go to Hawaii. Hey, you know what? Hawaii stinks compared to what God has in store for us. Yeah, but you know what? Hey, you know what? You can wrestle all day long with yourself. I'm not going to get in an argument with you. You set your eyes on this place, and it's going down. Believe him. Don't get too comfortable here. But there's obstacles to our faith. There's things to contend with. She judged God faithful. She trusted in him. The second point is in verses 13 to 14. Faith in God opens our eyes. Faith in God opens our eyes. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now listen to this. It says in verse 12, therefore, from one man, that is Abraham, him being as good as dead, unable to produce children, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand that is by the seashore. These all who? These all that Abraham brought forth, his descendants, more than the stars. Certainly, he's speaking predominantly of the patriarchs. But get a load of this. Verse 13, these all died in faith. They hung in there. They all died in faith, not having received the promise. They waited. But faith opens up our eyes. Jacob loved Rachel. His father-in-law was pretty much of a conniver, just like Jacob, and said, well, you work 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. Okay, I'll do it. She's beautiful. I want her. He worked 7 years, and it says concerning his love for Rachel that it was like a moment. Isn't that precious, ladies? Like a moment of time. And the wedding day came, and Laban is a sneaky slimer. He disguises Leah. It's all dark. Whoa, take her home now. See you later. Bye-bye. She's veiled. It's dark. 7 years. He's waited. Wakes up in the morning. What are you doing here? Poor Leah. You know, she was ripped all the time. Her name, Leah, means cow, but that's not... The scripture says that she was dull of eyes. Or some guys have translated, when you looked at her, you got sore eyes. Isn't that sad? So Laban, you know, does a shenanigan. So once you're married, so, you know. Oh, well, work another 7 years for Rachel. And he does 7 years, and it's like a moment again. He waited. He had hope in sight. He had a target. So many of us are walking around this globe, this life right now, and we either have the wrong target or we don't have a target at all. If you don't have a target, it doesn't matter what it is. This is true for spiritual things. It's true for earthly things. If you don't have a target, then listen, you're bound to hit it. No target, you'll hit it. That is, you'll hit no target. I remember in 1980 when I was learning how to fly, my instructor said, you know what, every time you land this plane, he was an old guy, old military guy, yell at me. I kind of like that stuff. But he'd say, every time we've gone around and landed, you've put this plane right in that hole every time. And the whole runway, there's this chuck hole. And I would hit it. And we had to go, boom, you know, and we're coming in again. And he goes, you know why you keep hitting that wall? No, I wish I knew. He says, because you keep looking at it. He says, where you fix your eyes, that's where you're going to land. Isn't that wise? So he said, you know what, now as we're approaching, take your eyes 100 yards down the runway, pick something out. I don't care what it is, just stick your eyes on it, and don't take your eyes off that point, and watch what happens. And the guy was exactly right. If this is a test. If you mow your lawn, look across your yard and look for a stone, a stick, a tree, something. Doesn't matter. Just find something. Get that mower, keep your eye on that stick or that rock, and start walking toward it with your mower. Don't even look down for a second. You know what you'll do? You'll cut a perfect line straight to that rock or stick. Is your focus in heaven? It's got to be. If you're a child of Abraham, it must be. I'm not going to say you're not going to make it if it's not. I'm just going to say you're going to hit holes all along the way. It's going to be a rough flight. Is your heart set in heaven? Open up your eyes. Faith will do that. Their faith endured. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions in this life, yours now, the one that you're going through now. For you yourselves know that we've been appointed to this. God's ordained it to be so. John 16:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation, but in me, or he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Don't you, in me, as long as you're in me, you're going to have peace. Jesus says, in the world, it's going to be tough. Acts 14:22. They were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, now look, you're going to encourage them. All right, you guys, we're glad you came forward. Glad you're giving your heart to Christ. Got your Bible, got your new believers packet. Great. Now, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. We're at Twin Peaks. Lisa and I were in the college and career group, and this gal went forward and accepted the Lord, and everybody was cheering and hollering and all right, and we're going, yeah, praise the Lord, man. And everybody got done saying, oh, you know, all this stuff, and later on we were walking outside in the beautiful setting there, and I said, you know what, I want to just encourage you that now that you've made a commitment to Christ, point its guns at you, honey, and you need to be in prayer and in the Word, and you need to hang on. The Lord is faithful, He'll see you through, but it's not going to be a picnic, but you have eternal life. You know what, a couple years later, we're sitting at Calvary Costa Mesa, and she came up behind us and said, I'm so glad you told me that years ago. I've always remembered that. It's true. Just because your life is experiencing hardship right now doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. It means He's right in the middle of what's going on. But Jack, that's not positive. Oh yeah, it is. It's eternally positive. It's not a fleeting tickle. It's God's Word. Faith in God opens our eyes. Listen to this also. Faith produces within us confidence. Look at verse 13, the latter part of verse 13. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. You ought to mark it down in your Bible, block it, circle it, however you want to do it. Because they could see ahead by faith, number one, they were assured of them. Of what? The promises. Number two, they embraced them. This is what you and I have to do tonight, or else we're not going to make it. You got to believe them. Then once you believe them, you got to receive it. Take it to your bosom. The word in the Greek is beautiful. It's to take it into your chest. Embrace the promise of God. Don't wish about it. Well, it's for them, not for me. No, embrace it. Grab it. Stand on it. And then the third thing is confess. Confession. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. We so often don't receive anything, so we give up. We're all guilty. I am guilty. You're guilty. We're all guilty. Lord, and we pray. And if it doesn't happen twice, we give up. We've got to hang in there. Faith produces within us confidence that's in God. If the world seemed to be stacked against you, then look at Job. Go to the Word of God. Go to Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Stand on the Word. I've lost my job. I've lost my family. I got a letter from a guy not too long ago. My heart broke. He lost his job. He lost his vehicle, stolen, and lost his wife. A while back, we were out shearing on a Friday or Saturday night. We were witnessing, and over here at the town square or center, and this girl that my wife and I know, we're just walking along, and I hear this, "Jack!" And I turned, and she was walking out of this bar place. And the tears just start flowing down. And in one day, her child had fallen off his bike and just really messed himself up good. Same day. In fact, all this happened in a matter of hours. She had this beautiful car that was stolen. And she caught her husband with some other lady. In a matter of hours. What are you going to do? You know what? Listen, if you're not grounded in understanding the love and the nature of your God, you will do this. Why are you doing this to me? And we point our cannon upward and we release our venom at him, and what we're telling him is, you don't know what you're doing. If you really knew what you're doing, you'd keep it smooth, will you? In fact, have you ever flown on an airplane when it gets rough? Don't you get upset at the pilot? No, seriously, think about it. Why doesn't he do something? Can't he keep this thing still? People get upset at the pilot. Why? He looks like you're perceiving him to be the one responsible for the bumps. He's doing everything he can to keep it smooth because you're in the midst of a storm. So when things come into your life, you are in the midst of a storm, and rather than understanding, we spout off an emotion and we attack God for why is this such a rough ride? When Jesus has warned us in advance, but faith opens our eyes and we can see, you know, it's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with such things as you have because he himself said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What if you lost everything? That verse is still true, you know. Why are we following him? Jesus said in John 6:26, he said to the people following him, he said, you're not following me because of the miracles I'm doing and because of who I am. You're following me because I gave you bread the other day. Man, what would you have felt like if you... I would have wanted to run out of that crowd. I would have got away from those people. I don't want to be associated. I want to follow you for who you are. But Jesus knows people. He knows our hearts. That would have been a scary thing. I know why you're following me, because you're hungry. Not because I'm God. But we need to hope in his promises and follow him because of who he is, because of what he has promised us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, no matter how bad it's getting in our lives. They were assured. You might want to jot this down, the words confidence. They were assured, verse 13. They were assured of them. 2 Corinthians 5:6. So we are always confident. I hope so, are we? Knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That means, and we'll cover this in a flash, because because it's not really applicable to what we're talking about. The moment you die or your loved one dies, they're in heaven. I've been asked that question like 3 times in the last 6 or 7 days. I don't know what's going on. But the moment you die, you're in the presence of Jesus. Do you understand that? Faith makes that a reality in your heart, so that if you're looking down the barrel of a 45, you know where you're going. And that's good news. Somebody pulls out a gun. Give me your money. I'm going to kill you. Well, you can have my money. You know, I had an officer in the fellowship tell me they don't even ask, they don't even talk to you anymore. They just say, they just shoot you now. They don't even talk anymore. They just shoot you. Or they say, give me your money. You give them the money, and then they shoot you anyway. They're just going to shoot you anyway. And you think about that. If you didn't have kids, wouldn't you think, if I didn't have children, I would say, do you want me to help you? Anything I can help you with? I'm going to go to glory, man. Just make sure you get me good. Because you can only die for so long. And then you're in glory. But he says, we're always confident about that truth, Paul says. Isn't that great? They were assured. You know why he's saying this, the author of this book? Because the little church in Rome, the Hebrew believers, thought they were going down. Thought they were losing it forever. He's trying to pump them up. There's a book, I've told you about this book before, rather recently, Walking with the Giants by Warren Wiersbe. It's a great book. It's little tiny chapters about great men of God and great women of God. I love to read that book because I get so depressed. Man, I look around and go, man, nothing's happening, God, you know. And I start reading that book, and I, you know what? You start reading about what God has done through these men's lives and these women's lives, and then you also find out what other quirky things about how they blew this and they went to China and God told them to go to Bangladesh and they're all mixed up, and there's failures. And I go, yeah, I can relate to that. I don't want to read with some guy who's flawless. I want to know about a saint who's made it. And he goofed up along the way. He thought he was supposed to go right, and he went left, and God blessed him anyhow. And Charles Spurgeon, the stuff that he went through, and Dwight L. Moody. That's encouraging. That's what this author's trying to do to this little church in Rome, to these Hebrew believers. Encourage them. Assure them. The next thing we mentioned earlier, embrace. The word means to comfort them. To hold dear. The word means to enfold into the arms or to the breast, like holding a teddy bear, a child. Isn't it neat when little kids go to bed? That's exactly the word in the Greek. They lay down and they get Winnie the Pooh, and they got Tigger over here, and they've got, you know, this guy and the other, and they get them all into position, and then they can go to sleep. That's exactly what that word means. 1 Thessalonians 5:26 says, enfold in the arms and hold tight to the breast all the brethren and greet them with a holy kiss. Isn't that precious? They made a confession. You see that other word there, the third verb, really. They made a confession. To tell with enthusiasm. To agree with, the word means, to acknowledge with thanks, as with a promise. Isn't that neat? To make open confession of the facts. Hey, we're going to heaven. These guys believed it, and they didn't receive any of the promises. And the final thing, we'll wrap up here. The third thing to look at is faith in God removes the past, and we all need to hear this. Verse 15, faith in God removes the past. And truly, if they had called to mind, listen carefully, it is a fact, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, name it in your own life, alcoholism, homosexuality, brutality, wealth, the love of things, name it in your life. Whatever it is, a broken home, abuse, doesn't matter. The Word of God is bigger than that. If they had called to mind the former country from which they had come out of, the place where they were at, they would have had opportunity to return. Does everybody see verse 15? Verse 15 needs to be memorized by the Church of Jesus Christ around the world because the church is absolutely drowning in its own vomit concerning the past. I'm so sick and tired of people opening their Bible and then telling me why their psychologist tells them that it's not going to do them any good until they get into a crib, suck a bottle, wear diapers, and wet their pants, and yell at their mother and make it right. And that's sick. The Bible, if you read that verse carefully, it says, if they had called to mind, the word in the Greek is reel it up. Here's their mind. Your mind is to be, you've got a brand new heart, you know. The Bible says you've got to renew your mind daily. If you're not renewing your mind daily, you're going to start fishing for the past. And your soul will naturally do that. You'll start bobbing for the comfortable and for the identifiable. And it may not even be comfortable, but because you can identify with it, it becomes comfortable. That's why a lot of people who are in abusive situations wind up marrying people who are abusive. Why? They love it? No, they hate it. But they can identify with it. It's a trap. The scripture says, verse 15, if they would have called it up, that is the past, they would have had an opportunity then to go back to it. Just like the Bible says a dog returns to its own vomit. Do you understand this? This is rubbing some of you wrong. And I'm not telling you to upset you. I want you to get free and get out of that junk. Think about your past. Rehearse it. That's exactly the opposite of what the Bible says to do. The Bible says to forget the past. The point, the reason why they were successful in their faith is that they did not look back. They called to mind. In your Bible, called to mind is one word in the Greek. It means to exercise the memory, to recollect, to rehearse the past, to punish. Interesting, the word is also translated to punish the mind, but not in a disciplinary way, but in a way of torment. Rehearsing the pain. God says, give me the pain and get it out of here. Flood it away with the word of God. Let it go. Oh, I want to hang on to it because I can identify with it. It's the only thing I know. Jesus says, know me and be free. He'll take it away. And I promise you, I'm not going to tell you what happened in my life, but I promise you, if you're in the Word, you will be freed. And there's no excuse unless we're lazy. But interestingly enough, if they would have looked back, they would have created, just by looking back, an opportunity to go back to the old way and the old life. Verse 16, but now they desire, praise the Lord, a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. What a beautiful thing. We'll leave with this thought. Isn't it outrageous to think, and I'm going to put this in our terms, I'll use the wrong words because it's just, I can't think of any other way to put it. But can you imagine, according to verse 16, there is a time coming, and maybe already is, that God, for the lack of a better word, brags about you. He's proud to be called your God. So, God says in the word that he called Abraham his friend. It says here that he's blessed to be called their God. Can you imagine the Lord saying to you, receive me and make me your God. I want to be called your God. Can you write on a piece of paper that if he's the God of Abraham, can you write on a piece of paper, he's the God of Jack, he's the God of Kelly, he's the God of Bob, he's the God of Karen? Can you do that? Do you have confidence to do that? My confidence, I can do that. My confidence is in Christ. Nothing that I can do. Man, that is liberating. That is wonderful. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind. The word in the Greek to forget is to push off, to shove away, to no longer return back to. I forget those things that are behind. I look forward. I press on. The word look forward in the Greek is to be lurching after, bounding for. It can even be translated, I'm lusting for the future in Christ. Strong desire and passion. You're looking ahead. You have no time to look back. You set your hand on the wheel or on the yoke or on the handle, and your rows are going to be all cockeyed and screwy and all over the place. Just look at him. Abraham did that. Let's pray. Father, tonight we pray, Lord, in our hearts, in the sanctuary, there is something that is in each of our hearts that we have either struggled with, it is something that's pulling us down concerning the past, or maybe, Lord, we have doubt, and it's robbing us from believing your promise that you've made to us. Father, I pray for your child tonight who's struggling on the inside. Look great on the outside. Everything's fine on the outside, but inside there is that voice longing to hear from you that the past is history. And Lord, your word says your heart beats forgiveness. That, Lord, you'd want them to know that they're forgiven. They're washed clean. Their debt's been canceled in full for what Jesus and by what Jesus has done. But like a telegram that has not yet arrived to the appropriate destination, that person is not understanding of the glorious news that's en route. All is forgiven. Debt canceled. Father, may tonight your struggling saint rest in what you've provided. Father, for those that are here tonight doubting you, Lord, show them. Speak to them. Draw them, Lord, to that place of precious, precious, reckless abandonment of belief in you, that you will never leave us or forsake us. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord.